God's Word, and if you don't, there's one in the pew rack directly in front of you. Be finding the first gospel this morning, once again, the Gospel of Matthew. Those of you that are regulars at Hillcrest know we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and next Sunday we'll conclude this incredible time in the first gospel. This morning, we'll spend a few minutes in the 28th chapter, and in just a moment we'll stand and read together the first 10 verses. My wife is here this morning, and she would tell you I'm strange in a lot of ways, and one of those ways that I'm a little bit strange is that I actually like cemeteries. I've traveled the world, and I've been in some of the most historic cemeteries, from New York to Williamsburg to Charleston to Savannah to Boston in our country. I've visited the graves of many famous Americans, many famous people. I've been to some wonderful cemeteries in London and in Jerusalem and other parts of Europe. One of my favorites is the cemetery in the Jewish quarter of the great city of Prague in the Czech Republic. It's old, 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 and it looks like something that you would read out of an old Washington Irving novel, the kind of cemetery that Ichabod Crane would ride through. And you know, as I have visited many cemeteries, one of the things that I have noticed is the presence of a lot of symbols. The most common symbol, particularly in those cemeteries that are of predominantly Christian origin and nature, is, of course, the symbol of the cross. If it's a predominantly Jewish cemetery, the predominant symbol, of course, would be the Star of David. But in all of the cemeteries I have visited, there is a predominant symbol that you see, particularly in the older cemeteries, where the monuments are tall and big, so large that they cast shadows when the sun begins to set. And that is the image of an angel. Have you all ever noticed that? In those old historic cemeteries, there are images of angels everywhere. Some of these images you'll see on the screen behind me this morning. You've seen them as well as I. And the reason that you find so many angels, angels of granite, is because of the primary role an angel played in the most important cemetery scene that you find anywhere in the Bible. A sure enough angel, a real live angel, showed up on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He took his position high atop the tomb, the cut rock tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that incredible angel had a few things to say to the very first visitors that showed on the scene the morning that Jesus was risen from the grave. And I think that that angel, the words that that angel spoke to those women visitors to the tomb, have some important things to communicate to you and me on Easter Sunday in the year of our Lord 2025. Let's go back and revisit that graveyard scene, Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the first 10 verses. I'll invite those of you that are able to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. This is the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Let all who agree say amen this morning. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Now, obviously, as we've just seen, it's an angel of all things that takes front and center stage in Matthew's telling of the resurrection account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what an angel is, don't you? And the word angel, angelos, in the Greek New Testament is a word that literally means messenger. When it's applied to a human being, we would translate it either messenger or envoy. It's someone who is sent with a message. When it's a celestial messenger come out of heaven, we transliterate it and we just call it for what it is, an angel. And this angel is, in fact, a messenger from heaven. Man, does he ever come with a message? The greatest message has ever been delivered. And he gives it to the women visitors, if you notice, in four short bursts. And I want to organize today's teaching around these four things that the angelic visitor communicates to the two women folk who were first on the scene that Easter Sunday morning. Did you catch them? He says, first of all, don't be afraid. Second, he is not here. Third, come and see. Fourth, go and tell. Did you catch it? He says, don't be afraid. He is not here. Come and see. Go and tell. Now, with that in mind, the question I want to address this morning is, how do those four statements apply to us today as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they translate from the first century A.D. to the 21st century A.D.? What does the angel in the graveyard tell us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, there are four statements that communicate four things. First of all, notice that the resurrection calms us in the face of fear. I just wonder if there's anybody in the room today that has fears or that struggle with fears. We tend to struggle with fear of all kind, but this important statement, do not be afraid, reminds us that the resurrection gives us courage to face life, not fearfully, but confidently. Truth is, most people I know have an ongoing relationship with fear. If you ever see a teenager in an airport wearing a t-shirt that says, "Ain't scared," don't believe a word of it. Anybody wears a t-shirt like that is struggling with fears, probably too many to count. We all have an ongoing relationship with fear. And you know why that's true? Because the world is an ever-changing, ever-evolving place where nothing ever stays the same. We fear all kinds. I wonder if there's anybody in the room today for fear that artificial intelligence is going to take their job in about 5 years. Or if there's anybody in the room that's struggling with fear that if that happens, I'm going to struggle financially. Or what's going to happen if Social Security goes bankrupt and we lose our finances? We fear losing our friends. We fear losing our marriages. We fear losing our health. But if you're like most people, you know the thing that most people in the world are afraid of, brothers and sisters, they're afraid of death. That's the gospel truth. More people are afraid to die than anything else. And it doesn't matter what your worldview is. Man, I get tickled at atheists who say, nope, this life is all there is. After this, we just close our eyes, we go to sleep, and we're buried in a cold ground. And once you die, it's over. That's it. But I can guarantee you the people that say that turn and walk out of the room, and you know what they're wondering in the back of their mind? What if that's not true? I mean, are you willing to gamble your eternity on that pessimistic worldview? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen 30 seconds after I die. And can I say this morning, that's why the resurrection matters. Amen. Because Jesus told his disciples earlier in his ministry John chapter 14, while they were in the upper room, not all that earlier, just a couple of days earlier. You know what he said? John 14, 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. And then he says to his disciples, but you will see me. That's a reference to his post-resurrection appearances. I'm going to come back from the dead and you'll see me. And then he makes this incredible statement that has a great punch, packs a great punch, has a great meaning and impact for us today. And here's what he says. Because I live, you will what? Live also. There it is right there. That's why the resurrection matters. It helps us to overcome not only the basic fears, plural, of life, but it helps us to overcome the predominant fear, singular, of life, which is the fear of death. Because I live, you shall live also. A little while before Jesus said that, he said in John 10 and verse 10, one of the most famous statements in the gospel, I have come. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have what? Life. Life. And have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. Why? To give you and me deep, purposeful, meaningful life, abundant life for the here and now, and everlasting life in a kingdom that has no end. And that truth, brothers and sisters, is what inspires hope and confidence in an otherwise very uncertain world. The first thing the angel does with these visiting women is to calm them in the face of their fear. Do not be afraid. Second, the resurrection demonstrates God's power to transform. If the first concept, don't be afraid, reminds us of the resurrection power leading to courage, this singular word, I would say, would be power. The resurrection is the principal source of our power to change and our power to live. It's the source of power that we need for fearless and courageous living today. Those women came to the tomb, and you know what they were expecting to do? Finish the work that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had started, but had failed to finish because of the setting sun and the Jewish Sabbath. They started the work of embalming the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think they'd finished, because the other gospel writers tell us the purpose for the women going to the tomb. They were carrying spices, and they were going to finish the work of preparing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came expecting to anoint a dead leader. But what they found was an empty tomb and the announcement of a living Savior. They came to look for a dead leader. They found a living Savior. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has what? Say it out loud. He has risen. And then, just as he said. Now, normally, when you are looking for somebody and they're not there, one of two things is true. You're either disappointed or you're alarmed. Isn't that right? You go looking for somebody. Somebody's supposed to meet you. You're supposed to meet them. They're not there. They don't show. They're not where they're supposed to. You're either disappointed or you're alarmed. Like when you expect to meet your child at a particular location. Have y'all ever lost a child in Walmart? I've told y'all before, by the time we lost Whitney when she was about 3 years old in a gigantic flea market in Nashville, Tennessee. And there was alarm, incredible alarm. And that, I think, is why the angel, in one sense, precedes his actual announcement with an admonition, don't be afraid. Because the angel knows that the women aren't going to find the dead leader that they came looking for. So he says to them, don't be afraid, no cause for alarm. But the Jesus that you seek is not here, for he is risen. And then commentary, just as he said. And that last part's very important, because if the angel had not said that, then the women would have shown up thinking the worst. If the angel had not said that, he is risen just as he said, they would have thought the worst. Somebody's violated the grave, and somebody's stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel's message is actually nothing but a reminder of what Jesus had already been teaching the disciples for about the last 18 months of his life, over and over again. particularly in the last few weeks and months of his ministry. And you see examples of that teaching, three of them that Matthew highlights along the way, where Jesus reminds them what his purpose is and what he's going to Jerusalem for this final Passover to accomplish. One of those examples is Matthew 17. Notice it in verse 22. Jesus said to them, to the disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be" what? "Raised on the third day." And the angel reminds them he is risen just as he" what? "Said." That's right. And here's why that's important. Because that's a demonstration that God, our God, has the power to do everything he's promised to do. Amen. God has the power to fulfill, keep every single promise that he makes, including the promise to raise the dead back to life. Now, many people have trouble believing that dead things can actually come back to life again. The Apostle Paul, who was, of course, one of the most educated and one of the most learned men of his day, is on trial near the end of his life. You can read about that in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. He's standing before King Herod Agrippa, who was in Caesarea, and he's presenting his case. Paul had been arrested. He's on trial. And at one point during that trial, the Apostle Paul addresses the court with a question, and the question is this: why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I think that's a great question. That's a great gospel-centered question. It's a great question to raise on an Easter Sunday. Amen. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? In other words, Paul's saying, listen, if God's not powerful enough to raise the dead, then why do y'all tolerate the preaching of any gospel preacher that talks about God's power to heal? Why do you tolerate any miraculous thing a preacher claims to have come from God? Why do you tolerate the teaching about divine creation from nothing at the hand of God? Why do you tolerate teaching about casting out demons or about restoring broken limbs and withered limbs and reclaiming sight for blind people? If God has the power to do all of that, and nobody seems to question that, if God has the power to create the vastness of the universe from nothing, if God has the power to make the lame walk and the blind see, then it stands to reason that God has the power to raise the very dead back to life. And if God can do that, then don't you think he has the power to change you? He has the power to change your life. If God has the power to raise the dead, God has the power to forgive your sin. If God has the power to raise the dead, God has the power to conquer your problems. He has the power to mend your broken heart. He has the power to heal your broken spirit. He has the power to change your personality, to take what's corrupted and make it healthy, to take what's flawed and make it beautiful again. That's why, because of the resurrection, your situation, regardless of what it is not a hopeless situation. No situation is too hopeless for the power of God. No life is too far gone for the power of God. The God who raises the dead has the power to change your life. And this, brothers and sisters, is another reason why the resurrection matters. A third thing about the resurrection is that it welcomes a search for truth. The resurrection calms us in the face of fear. The resurrection demonstrates God's power to change and to transform. The resurrection welcomes a search for truth. To this point, the angel has given an admonition to the women: don't be afraid. He's made an announcement to the women: he is not here, he is risen. But then the third thing that he does is he issues an invitation to the women. He says, don't be afraid. He is not here. Statement number three, what does he say? Come and see. Come and see. And that's important because I don't know. We as a people tend not to be very trusting of antibody. You don't trust very many people, truth be told. And most people want verifiable truth before they'll believe anything. And that tends to especially be true, doesn't it, about spiritual matters. There are lots of people that will refuse the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that's always saddened me is that when people refuse the claims of Jesus, 9 out of every 10 of them do so not because they've examined the evidence. They reject Jesus simply because they don't want to believe it's true. And that's the truth. Most people don't do their homework about gospel-centered Christianity. But the angel reminds us, this is an invitation. The resurrection is an invitation that welcomes the search for truth. Come and see. Come check it out. Don't be like the typical skeptic who just dismiss everything hat out of hand because they don't want to believe it. It'll require too much. It'll insist upon too much change. No, you got to do business with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll respect anybody that does his or her homework only to turn and walk away from Jesus like the rich young man did who went away from Christ sad because he prioritized his money over Christ. At least if you've done your homework and you've come to Jesus, and that man did, he came to Jesus, he talked to Jesus, he sought Jesus, and then turned and walked away from him. But at least you can respect that because the man sought. So many of us have shared our faith with friends and with colleagues only to be categorically stiff-armed. I mean, we encourage them, man, come to church, just come to church. Check it out. Here, I got a book. It's a short book. It's written at the first grade level. Read it. Join us. Come to a Bible study. Come to a men's meeting. Come to a women's event. But they formed opinions. And they're dug in. And they won't come to the meeting. And they won't come to the service. And they won't read the book. And they won't listen to the message on disc. They're dug in. We give them an invitation. Come and see. But they refuse to come and see. Most people today have what I call an iTunes version of God. Y'all know what iTunes is, don't you? When I was a teenager, you'd go in the store and you'd buy these big old honking LPs. They're coming back, by the way. You'd buy the whole album. Well, you know, iTunes just innovated, I mean, just totally revolutionized the music industry. Now what most people do is they buy a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, right? And they create their own mix, and that's what most people do spiritually. They are iTunes Christians or iTunes spiritualists. They just create their own mix. They take a little bit from here and a little bit from there, form their own religious system based on what they like. Not based on truth, based on preference. And they do that rather than doing the arduous task of seeking what is the plain truth, which the Bible says, by the way, is very findable. I mean, it was Jesus who said what? Ask and it will be what? Given. Seek and you will what? Find. Knock and the door will what? Be opened to you. For everyone who seeks finds. Now, what you do with what you find is a volitional choice. But the truth is not hard to discern. God told the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 4:29, if you search for God with all your heart and soul, you will what? Find it. But it's got to be a diligent search with all your heart and with all your soul. Can I just say Christianity is a faith-based relationship. It requires faith, absolutely. But it's not a blind faith. Did y'all hear me say amen? It's not a blind faith. I'm not willing to follow any leader off of a cliff. Although some people do that foolishly. I mean, Christianity is a faith that openly invites skeptics to investigate the facts, investigate the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I've come to the conclusion that it is a logical and reasonable thing to trust the claims of Christ and to follow him as Savior and Lord. I am a Christian, not in spite of the evidence, but because of the evidence. I've taken time to dig into it. I'm not going to follow any leader blindly off a cliff. But Christianity encourages a search for truth. I'm a believer because I think the evidence supports it, but you have to seek it. You have to what? You have to come and see. That's right. Man, these women, wasn't God good to these two women? I mean, they were offered the view of a lifetime. Come and see. Stick your head in this hole in the rock. Look at the granite slab, the stone slab. And you'll find what I'm telling you, the angel says, you'll find it's absolute truth. And what did they do? Well, I can tell you what they didn't do. They didn't turn and run. They overcame their fears. And they accepted the invitation. And they examined the evidence. And you know what they saw? The only thing they saw in there was abandoned grave clothes. They saw a shroud. And they saw a face covering, and it was as if the person had just lifted right through them. They were undisturbed, untossed, just where they should be. The only thing missing was a body. They saw that, and their lives were never the same again. The resurrection welcomes a search for truth. Now, I want to give you a fourth thing, but I need to know y'all are still with me. Say amen. And that is that the resurrection motivates our gospel witness. It motivates our gospel witness. It calms us in the face of fear. It demonstrates God's power to transform. It welcomes a search for truth. It motivates our gospel witness. That's what you see in the final instruction of the angel to the women. What does he say to them? Don't be afraid. He is not here. Come and see. And then what's the last thing he says? Go and tell, which is the opposite of come and see. Come, look, don't open your mouth. And then he says, having done that, now go and what? Open your mouth, right? Go and don't keep silent. Go and tell, which is exactly what they did. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Now, if you'll come back this time next Sunday, well, don't come back this time because we won't be doing anything in here this time next Sunday. Come at 9:30 next Sunday. And I'll have more to say about this aspect as we look at our final message in our study of Matthew. But for today, let me just say this principal truth. Salvation always comes with a commission. Everybody that's saved is commissioned to go and tell. So we're saved in order to serve. We're saved in order to wit. We're saved in order to be what? Influencers. I mean, we're saved for a purpose. What's the purpose? See, if you weren't left here to do something, then God would have had no reason after you trusted him for salvation to leave you here at all. What's the whole point? Why didn't God just save us and then get us instantly out of here, translate us straight to heaven? He didn't do that. He left us here. Why? One word. You know what it is? Influence. God has other people he wants saved. He wants a full house in heaven. Jesus taught that. Go into the highways and into the hedges and what? Compel them to come in that my house may be what? Full. God wants a full house. That's why we're here. Influence. That's the word. Influence. It was the first thing Jesus said he would do with his very first disciples. Back 3 years earlier, he goes, he has a meeting with Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were the first four disciples that he called. And what did he tell them when he called them? He says in Matthew 4, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. Now, these guys were fishers of fish. That's pretty much what they knew to do. It's how they spent most days, every day. They tried to influence fish to take the bait, right? And Jesus said, you know, it's one thing to influence fish, but I got a bigger responsibility. I want you influencing people. And so if you'll follow me, I'm not going to take away your skill to catch fish, but I'd rather spend most of your time catching men and women. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And from that point on, Jesus would train them over the course of 3 years to influence others with his gospel message. Man, these women arrived expecting to face death at that tomb, and they left what? With a message. They left, and it wasn't a message about death. It was a message about what? It was a message about life. And they became the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ. I mean, isn't that great? Isn't God good? These two, well, we know they're both named Mary, and we know maybe a little bit about Mary Magdalene, but the reality is we really don't know a whole lot about these women. I just think it's great. They showed up, and they met an angel, and the angel had words for them, and he offers an invitation, and then he gives them a commission, and how excited they must have been to have been the first to share the good news that Jesus Christ is not in the grave, but is alive forevermore. Man, I'm telling you, that's the point. This is the thing about good news. Good news is meant to be shared, isn't that right? Man, you have that first baby, that first grandbaby. You going to keep it to yourself? I don't think so. Man, you catch that monster largemouth bass. You can be posting pictures of that thing all over the world. Or you hit that 9-10 point buck. You're going to be making pictures, posing like you were Abraham Lincoln. Posting that thing forever. Good news is purposeful. It is not meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be given away. And what that means for those of us today who know by faith that the tomb is still empty, we've been given the same commission that was given to those two visiting women, to go and to tell others what we have seen and what we have heard. And what is it that we've seen spiritually with the eyes of our heart? And what is it that we've heard spiritually with the ears of our heart? We have seen and heard that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus still has the power to make all things new. I've been to a lot of graveyards. I've been to cemeteries all over the world. I've seen tombs of some of the most famous people to ever dot the landscape of history. And as I visited those graveyards, I've seen a lot of angels, but to every one of them has been granted angels. I'm still waiting to see the first genuine angel in the graveyard. But you know what? If I ever did see a real angel in the graveyard, I think I can tell you with absolute certainty, I'm pretty sure I'd listen to what he had to say. Pretty sure. Because an angel from heaven would probably have something worth listening to. This angel surely did. Don't be afraid. He is not here. Come and see. Go and tell. My brothers and sisters, on this Easter Sunday, that remains the very call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question today is, are you willing to listen and are you ready to obey? This is God's word, and let all God's people say,